All right, make sure you're in fellowship as here we are dealing with the category of grace that we refer to as living grace, that which God supplies mankind for sustenance of life, to live life. For the believer, this includes all the spiritual necessities necessary for them to express their positive volition, etc. We're looking at examples here in the Old Testament of God providing believers protection and living grace otherwise in order for them to apply Bible doctrine, to perform the proper witness. We saw Daniel 1 there, chapter 1, in regards to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in his person of requesting a change of diet from those things offered to idols that would make them unclean under the law to a vegetarian water diet, and God blessing their efforts of application in that regards. I didn't bring it out in when we read through the chapter, but in verse 9 there where it says God granted Daniel favor and compassion, that at least implies that Daniel didn't go into this without a lot of prayer. And hence, God answered and responded to his prayer in his desire to apply Bible doctrine to that respect and provided for him and his compadres there everything necessary for them to be the healthiest, if you will, of the entire group of students, etc., that were being tutored and made ready to serve the king in his court. Daniel 3 now, another example here. That particular chapter deals with protection as part of the living grace provision that God provided his three friends, Daniel's three friends, for their refusal to engage in idolatry in and of themselves. We'll read that chapter. These, it's always good to review these things and see examples how God does directly intervene as necessary, even in very spectacular ways if necessary, on behalf of positive volition. Now, we're still under Nebuchadnezzar's rule of Babylon, that Judah is now made prisoner of. And Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits, and its width 6 cubits, a cubit being about 18 inches. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, something that would obviously on a flat plain would be prominent, especially made out of gold, that the sun comes up and you're in the national park and you see some thing that's been erected and everybody goes, where'd this come from? Keep up with the news. Some jokesters running around, no biggie. Supposed artists, and you got the bleeding hearts that run around destroying it. You ain't going to do that in our country. You know, okay. Since you've been made the owner of it, we'll let you do that. But anyway, am I being facetious enough? Then Nebuchadnezzar, so he makes an idol of himself. And obviously this tells you where he's going at this point in time in his life in regards to his arrogance and his pride and rebellion against God. And then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to assemble the satraps, that's his officials, his subordinates, the prefects and the governors, those obviously as he would divide the empire out into his different provinces and things in different areas, and he'd have, as we say, governors, etc., council people, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, his IRS, his personal IRS working for him, the legal system, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Verse 3, then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So this became a national holiday or a national a representation that everyone is expected to attend in regards to serving the king in Babylon. In verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language." Verse 5, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe. Speaking of bagpipes, you ever heard the bagpipes play the blues? There's some fairly good musicians out there. I've never heard that before, but anyway. And all kinds of music. No telling what popped in the pastor's mind when he's going along here. And no, I'm not out of fellowship. You are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. All right? So he makes an icon of himself. That's one thing. We see the same thing with people in their buildings today, the Trump Tower or whatever, you know, whoever has their name on it, etc. But he goes beyond this. He sets himself up as a god and says, "You got to worship me." And everyone was supposed to bow down and worship him. If you weren't, then you were not patriotic. That's the way it was, you see. In verse 6, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Execution by fire. Judgment by fire. 7, therefore at that time when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language. Now, anybody that was in residence, no matter what background they came from, were mandated, required to do this. The edict has been set. Everyone fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. But not quite everyone, as verse 8 starts to bring out. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, "O king, live forever." A lip service, obviously. The brown nosers are going to go in there and do their thing. You yourself, verse 10, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 11, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. 12, there are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, Daniel's three friends, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. They appeal to a higher authority. We are not under any obligation as believers in Jesus Christ to engage in any form of idolatrous worship. And obviously, talking about people with courage, they knew the penalty. The penalty was death in a very painful way, being burned to death. And you got the busybodies, obviously, had to go squeal on them. That's how people often, who are small men in and of themselves in regards to their own morals and ethics, will try to find advantage in regards to their authorities, run around telling on other people. Yeah. If you're an authority, don't allow that kind of crap. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Verse 13, then Nebuchadnezzar in rage and in anger gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up. Verse 15, now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I made very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast in the midst of the fire, furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? He's going to give him a second chance. Obviously, he likes these guys. That's already been made clear. He's going to give them a second chance here to reconsider. The pressure's on. It's one thing when you make up your mind and say, okay, I'm going to apply this doctrine. And then all of a sudden the heat comes on you, the pressure cooker's on you, and all of a sudden Satan says, here, I'll give you another chance so you can get out of this. Now you're at a whole different level of testing. And this is where they're at. But they don't budge. Population like this, truly, the world is not worthy. And verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not give you an answer concerning this. Verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Verse 18, but, on the other end of the coin, they're seeking God's will. They're not trying to test God here. They're seeking God's will. If he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. It doesn't make any difference to us one way or the other. I mean, our God is powerful enough. He wants to deliver us. He can do it. But even if he doesn't, understand, we will not transgress against our God in this fashion. See, you can't make us sin. That's what he's saying. That's what they're saying. You can't make a sin. And of course, this hacked him off pretty good. As he is trying to show himself to Nebuchadnezzar at this point of being a gracious king. I'm giving you a second chance. I'm trying to help you out here. You know. And people under their sin natures and their negative to doctrine, don't ever try to second guess what they're going to do and how they're going to react in regards to things. It generally will not be pretty. Verse 19, the Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it is usually heated. 20, and he commanded certain valiant warriors. Now we're talking about a hot fire here. And valiant warriors was recognizing that if you got close to this thing, it was your own life that was in danger. It was your own life that would probably be sacrificed in this respect to get anyone in there. And obviously, they would expect somewhat of a struggle probably by their captives trying to throw them into the furnace. And they'd have to wrestle and put them in there. You know, so certain valiant warriors, people who were ready to lay their life down on the line for the king, who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Verse 21, that these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast in the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Add a little fuel to the fire. The clothes, obviously, probably made of cotton or some other natural product back then. I doubt polyester was very popular. But anyway, they knew this would be like put kindling on their bodies. See. Verse 22, for this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't walk away from it. The executioner going to like have to put somebody, maybe they're going to electrocute somebody, and they're going to put them in water to do it, and you got to wait out there and hold them down there while they do that, you know. Something like that. I don't know why I thought of that. Probably do a horror movie. Or maybe I watch too many of them as it is. That's where those ideas come from. Verse 23, but these three men, and obviously this is a miracle, but you don't sell God short. He loves to take the impossible and make it possible. And He honors positive volition. And it was not their time to go. See, this is what you've got to understand. This is not their time to go. Nobody dies unless God says it's time for them to die. And then there isn't anything you can do to stop it. See, all the good war movies, the commanders, you know, will tell you that this people's death are out of my hands in that sense. See. But that's not the way people look at it in general. People are dying because we don't have the right vaccine yet, or whatever. Put it in proper. Because people died in all these car wrecks because they didn't have their seatbelts on. Well, how about all the people who had seatbelts on? They died. What do you do with them? Well, we don't want to talk about that. Okay. But, I mean, that's a loss. What are you going to do? But people take God out of the equation, is the point I'm making. People take God out of the equation. They don't want to face the fact that their death is in the hands of God. That they control their life. That God doesn't control history. We'll make history the way we want to make it. We'll conform this world into whatever mold we want to make out of it. See, that's man. So three men fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He responded to his high officials, was it not three men we cast into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, certainly, O king. A visitor all of a sudden appears in the midst of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this blazing furnace. That had to be freaky in and of itself. You don't have to drop acid and freak out over stuff like this. I'm here to tell you, to see something like that, to visually look at that. I usually go, wow. And he said, verse 25, he answered and said, look, I see four men loosed and walked about in the midst of fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the Son of God's. So what you have here is a Christophany, a Christ appearing in the midst with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as representation of God on their behalf. And the fire burned off their ropes. They had them tied up. But the rest of them are, I guess all their clothes were made out of asbestos. Oh, that was the key. They all had asbestos suits on. That's what the science would tell you. But they'd come up with some ludicrous thing like that. Well, because you got to have these people. They can't accept the fact that miracles occur. See, they always got to explain it by science. I saw a comedian, he was the funniest thing I've seen in a long time. He was talking about the science wasn't real. He had to go to school and study science. He was talking about a science teacher. Science isn't real. We came out of monkeys. And he said, I did my routine one time. Science teacher came up and says, you don't understand. His response was, well, they're still monkeys. What are you saying here? You know. He said, well, it was just a certain group of monkeys splintered off. And then he started all this stuff with the monkeys. Oh, that must have been a sight to see at that party. Well, I'm going to be a dude. But anyway, you have to see it. It is funny. Not too many people that are clean anymore that really have some good material. This guy had it. Slam dunk of evolution big time. But anyway, back to our deal here. Here you have a miracle. But Nebuchadnezzar and the royalty that was around him saw it with their own eyes. And verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Well, that stimulated Nebuchadnezzar's positive volition. And now he is at least able to consider that maybe their God is a true God. You know, God brings people about in regards to their thinking, to reconsider certain things because of events that happened in their life. And this is one of them. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire, verse 27. And the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the king, and high officials gathered around and saw regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. I can't even walk away from our fireplace without smelling like smoke. That's just phenomenal. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants and put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap." That Nebuchadnezzar guy, he doesn't want to jack around with this dude, man. He got on his bad side. What do you mean shoot him? Quarter, draw and quarter him. That used to be a penalty of execution in the old West. Tie somebody up to four different horses, their arms and their legs, and whack, let them go. Make a wish. That's where Make a Wish Foundation came from, probably. Anyway, there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Then the king called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. I want to be your friend. And then, last but not least, is Daniel in the lion's den. And that's chapter 6. And here, Daniel lived beyond Nebuchadnezzar and his imperial rule, and even the Babylonian rule, to where the Medes, the Medo-Persian Empire, came in and then became the world rulers and conquered Babylon. And here he's serving now. God still is blessing him in regards to his profession and his position. And he's serving the kings of the Medes. So it seemed good to Darius, verse 1, to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom, that they should be in charge of the whole kingdom. And over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps must be accountable to them, that the king might not suffer loss. So he divides up his empire into 120 different sections. These people obviously have a lot of power, but not near the power as three individuals who are going to rule over all of them. And Daniel is accelerated to that position. So, you know, nothing can keep God back. If he wants to promote you, don't worry about it. He'll do it. In verse 2, and over them three commissioners, of whom Daniel was one, that these satraps might be accountable to them, and the king might not suffer loss. Verse 3, then this Daniel began distinguishing himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. Yeah, I would say so. God, the Holy Spirit. The king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom, as well as his human spirit operating, all that it may entail. Verse 4, then the commissioners and satraps again trying to find a group of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. That a lot of times it's not good enough to be in your own position of power. People become jealous and envious of others that may be accelerating over them, excelling. They can't just let people go. They got to try to demean them and tear them down. That's the SGA for you, see. SGA is never happy. I'm telling you, it's never happy. Oh, it may feel like it's happy for a short amount of time. But once whatever it is that you're clinging to that's making you happy, apart from doctrine, obviously, is gone or damaged or whatever, well, the frown comes on. So Daniel excels because God was with him, obviously. And they come in and they try to scheme. They scheme to undermine him, trying to find a group of accusation against Daniel, verse 4, in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. Obviously, he wasn't part of our political system. Inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him. People go, wow, he had great standards. Well, he was driven by doctrine. He did his work as unto the Lord. He was honest. Yes, he had good morals, good work ethics. Why don't they teach that in school? I'm not saying that some schools don't. And they couldn't find any fault with him. Five, then these men said, we shall not find any ground of accusation against this Daniel unless we find it against him with regard to the law of his God. So they can't get him, so they're going to attack his belief, his faith. See? Just like what we see in regards to the law, these doctors are standing up against the lockdowns and all this other stuff, and people come in and they can't dispute them truly through science, so they attack their faith. Well, these people go to this weird church or whatever, see. Verse 6, then these commissioners, the satraps, came by agreement to the king and spoke to him as follows. And this is the scheme that they crank up. King Darius live forever. Again, the lip service. 7, all the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the high officials, and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days will be cast into the lion's den. Well, this is almost parallel to what happened with Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel said Nebuchadnezzar came up with it on his own. And whether or not they were able to draw off of that, who knows? Possibly, if they knew their history of what happened before. But here, put him in the lion's den. See if Tarzan comes and saves him. Verse 8, now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Under their law, if the king proclaimed the law, even the king could not change that law. In other words, it's their counterfeit of what they consider to be absolute. See? They may not be able to change the law, but God sure can. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is the injunction. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. Obviously, where his heart lays, not that it is anything special spiritually in regards to any direction he's facing while he's praying, but to give where the true love of God's plan revolves around Jerusalem as he knows. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously. And obviously, in doing so, it was noticeable. People could see this. In verse 11, then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and supplication before his God. So in other words, the very law that they had the King Darius establish, that you can't worship any other god, Daniel is in fraction. Again, we had the principle of appealing to a higher authority. There is a place where civil civil disobedience, if society or government is trying to force you to sin. And whatever oppression they may put on your will, and I think this is one of the things that's kind of hit me as of the latest regards to the whole thing that's going on in our world right now is that over the years, in my lifespan, and many of us have watched the degradation of the attack on the divine institutions, starting with nationalism through the UN and how it's occurred over the years, and then through the educational system and social services, the attack on the family, and within the last couple of decades, really the open attack in regards to marriage with all the homosexual affair, and now they're on the last one, volition. See? Free will. That's what they want to get rid of. They want to control that. But anyway, free will is an inalienable right given to us by God. They don't want you to be able to think or worship the way that you say you want to worship, as long as you're not harming anybody else. Again, a doctrinal type church out of Colorado is in the news and going to the Supreme Court over the tyrant laws that are being passed upon them and their assemblies. But anyway, that's their business. So they see Daniel doing this. They come as a witness against him, verse 12. Then he approached, spoke before the king. The king's injunction: did you not make an injunction to any man who makes petition to any god or man beside you, O king, for 30 days, to be cast into the lion's den? The king answered and said, the statement is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which may not be revoked. Verse 13, then they answered, spoke before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you. See, they make it look like this is a personal vendetta that Daniel has against the king, when that's not the way it is at all. See, they'll try to paint you for your position and your application of doctrine in some distorted form. That's what antagonists do, that people are hostile to doctrine. When they see you as an easy target to advance themselves especially. He's not a team player because he won't stay after work and play on the team volleyball, play on the company volleyball team because he has to go to Bible class. You know, he doesn't think very much of you and your company, does he? But anyway, just an example. He pays no attention to you, O king, verse 13. There is an injunction which you sign that keeps making his petition 3 times a day. 14, then as soon as the king heard this statement, he was deeply distressed and set his mind on delivering Daniel. And even until sunset, he kept exerting himself to rescue him. Now the king is an example of, if you will, opening your mouth before you think. Of making a decree, passing a law, and not truly weighing out the consequences in regards to the actions that you are taking. I mean, a discerning person that operates under wisdom will look at these things, especially life-changing decisions. Look at the ramifications. I'm going to make this decision. Well, how is this going to impact me down the line? You know, who else might it impact? The FCA is self-centered. It's selfish. A lot of times it doesn't care about other people. But anyway. So, obviously, he very much has a lot of respect for Daniel, and he recognizes that he's good for business. His honesty, to find an employee like this in the midst of a bunch of power-grubbing people otherwise in his kingdom, that's honest and has integrity, those don't come about very often. So, obviously, his affection for Daniel ran deep for whatever reasons. But he made a law and he tried. He stays up all night, can't sleep, trying to figure a way to get him out of this mess. But obviously he can't. Verse 15, then these men came by agreement with the king. He said to the king, now they put the squeeze on him. And it just shows you their power trend. Ooh, we got the king by the head or whatever, the arm. Recognize, O king, that is the law of the Medes and Persians, no injunction or statute which the king says may be changed. Like the king doesn't know this. These people deserve what they got. In verse 16, then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you. That's the king in his faith in regards to Daniel. Now, you tell me, this whole ordeal of the 70 years in captivity, what kind of impact it had on the outside nations that held them in captivity? Nebuchadnezzar, now Darius. They know the history. They read the history. Obviously, to what degree, I can't tell you that. But it's at least implicit. And a stone was brought and laid over the mouth of the den, verse 17. And the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet ring of his nobles so that nothing might be changed in regard to Daniel. Verse 18, then the king went off to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no entertainment was brought before him, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king arose at the dawn, at the break of day, and went in haste to the lion's den, verse 20. And when he came near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king spoke and said to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you constantly serve, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel spoke to the king, O king, live forever. Verse 22, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they have not harmed me, inasmuch as I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime. I'm just engaged in my inalienable right to worship my God. Which every man should have that right. And I don't care if it is the pagan gods. They still should have that right. That's the freedom of volition that God has given to all men. You can accept me or you can reject me. That's your absolute freedom. See? So, obviously our country understood that in its founding. And many that establish the country, I'll put it that way. He says, I was found innocent before him and also toward you, O king, I've committed no crime. Verse 23, then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he had trusted in his God. Faith rests. Faith rests that one. I do good faith resting at that hill out there when it's snowing like it did this last week. As you watch cars get pulled out of your ditch one more time this year, you know. You go, thank you God for missing our mailbox. We're like on our fourth one since we've been out here. Nobody was hurt, by the way. So, obviously, the king sees through the ruse. Probably he saw through it already. He saw the undermining of these other people trying to take advantage of the situation, talking him into this. And now he did what the law said to do. He threw him in the lion's den. So now he's going to enforce law on his own accord. When the king gave orders, verse 24, and they brought those men that maliciously accused Daniel. So that tells you that when they approached the king in regards to this, it wasn't in just a nonchalant type of way. Oh, by the way. No, they came in and they just slandered the hell out of him. They tried to make him. They tried to paint the worst picture they could in regards to Daniel. And obviously, that was an overt expression of their hostility towards doctrine in and of itself. And they cast in their children and their wives into the lion's den. And you're talking about cursing by association. I didn't want to marry that bastard to begin with. Wait, wait. No, you can imagine what you might have heard. My father passed me off onto him. What excuse was there? No, wait, wait. I wasn't for this. Yeah, that truly shows one. Children got thrown into this. Cursing by association. You don't like it? Well, take it up with God when you see Him. What'd you do that for, God? You won't have to when you're there, but anyway. Probably not. And they had not reached the bottom of the den before the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Wow. They were already prone to pounce on just as soon as they smelled that fresh meat coming back through. Verse 25, then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, the men of every language who was living in the land, may your peace abound. I make the decree that all dominion of the land, the kingdom men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. So, by all implications, another king becomes a believer through the witness of Daniel and the Babylonian captivity. See? For he is a living God and enduring forever, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, his dominion will be forever. Like my predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar, figured out. He delivers and rescues and performs signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has also delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel enjoyed success in the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian after the fact. All right. Those are just encouraging and edifying to read in regards to believers and things that they have, believers have faced in the past, and how God has come through on behalf of Positive Volition. I started to say it's fun to read. It probably wasn't fun for them when they was going through the test, but afterwards you can imagine the high fives that were going on around that, around those places. Wow. But anyway. So six, living grace is not a promise of freedom from pressure and persecution. I guess we just saw that. It does, however, guarantee that we'll be able to stay alive physically to complete our course. It guarantees that the positive believer won't die before his time, and that enemies will not be able to keep those who are positive from making the three adjustments to the justice of God. John 16:33. Christ to his disciples, these things I have spoken to you, that in me, based on saving grace, positional grace, you may have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. You're gonna have your testing. That's because you're not of the world programming of brain computers. You've come out of that. Doctrine has reprogrammed you with something different than the world operates under. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Anything they can do to you is all temporal. And what's the worst they can do is promote you into phase three. That's the worst they can do. And we're not even to fear that. So Romans 5, 3 through 5. Paul's attitude in regards to his testing, and not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, our common human problems, our chips in life, knowing that tribulation brings about patience or perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. It's all designed to bring us along, to matriculate spiritually, to evidence our positive volition, and to cause our faith to grow and become more confident in regards to all that God promises for us, to do for us, and to bring these things about as we ride on the coattails of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in grace. See? and hope does not disappoint. Verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. 2 Timothy 3:12. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's not maybe. Those who desire to live godly, what is that? That's positive volition. They desire to embrace the truth of Bible doctrine and apply it in their life. Understand, it is part of the program. Whoops. It's an old DI. That's the way you used to talk. Back then, it was always fun, but now I just saw how stupid it sounded. But anyway, or heard. But see, you have preachers out there, other Christians, that if something bad's going on in your life, you're having all these tests in life, and then something must be wrong with you spiritually. That's Job's friends to Job. Something must be wrong with you spiritually. See. That is 3:12, and then Job 2:6 for Old Testament, speaking of Job. So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life." What's the last words that a believer wants to hear from God? Speaking to Satan. Not necessarily. Obviously, human viewpoint would say that. So I threw out a little human viewpoint at you there. For Job, turn around, but that's the test. And we know the testing of Job beyond what most of us will probably ever experience in life. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.